Well, thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's always lovely to be here, and it seems every time we come, there seems to be more people, which is really encouraging. So let's turn to the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. You find it in the letter of 1 John and chapter 3. And the two questions I'm going to be asking you is, are you a member of God's family? And the second question, if you answer yes to that, my next question to you is, are you a member of this family at Felton? So they're the two questions. So, 1 John 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, as I explained, the first question we're going to look at, which is by far the most important one, is, are you a member of God's family? And secondly, I'm going to be asking if you are a member of this family at Felton or in the church that you normally worship at. So what's the difference between a family and a club? Because a lot of people coming to church don't regard it as a family, they regard it as a social club. So what is a club? Well, a club is something you pay membership for, and then that allows you to access all the meetings and facilities of that particular club. For example, you might be a member of a sports club. There's a David Lloyd Centre near here. You pay your money and you can go and use the gym or the swimming pool or whatever. Or you might be a member of a badminton club or a bowls club, a social club, a dance club, perhaps a political party. But your commitment to a club is very low. Okay, you pay money, you go in when you want, you turn up when you feel like it, you enjoy the facilities, you might put a little bit in the offering box. But really, your commitment is very low. And if something more interesting turns up, well, you don't bother to go along to church. The people there are not really your friends. You might say hello to them, but you're not committed to them. They're not your family, are they? Is that how you view church? Is that how you view Feltham Evangelical Church? A club. Low commitment. I go along when I feel like it. I join in the bits I like. But in general, I'm not really committed to it. Now, that's a club. What's a family? A family is very high in commitment, isn't it? I mean, some families, relationships are not too good. But in general, parents will do anything for their children, won't they? And grandparents, even more. We love our children, and they love us. And we've got time for each other, we spend time with each other, we do things for each other, we protect each other, we look out for each other, we talk to each other, and we're prepared to die for each other, wouldn't we? For family, commitment is up there. Okay? Then the club, commitment's down here. So we come on to that question a bit later. The question of whether this church is your family, or is it just a little club you go along to? Okay, that's the second question. The first question, though, is really more important than that. It's even more important, because you can't really be a member of this family if you're not a member of God's family, if you're not true Christian. So that's the first question we've got to ask is, before we look at the next one, the first question is, are you a member of God's family? Are you a true Christian? As you read through that passage there, in 1 John 3, how did John... talk about other believers. Well, you're God's children. You're brothers and sisters. And it says in verse 10, look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, talks about the children of God and the children of the devil. And this is what is the truth about this. Are you one of God's children, or are you still a child of the devil? There's an older man I met with recently, and I asked him how he became a Christian, and he said, I've always been a Christian. My parents were Christians. I went to church as soon as I can remember. I did lots of Christian things, lots of Christian friends. I didn't sort of go along with the sort of sleeping around and getting drunk. So I'm a Christian, because that's the way I was raised up. He said he was a Christian because of the culture, the family he was brought up in. And that's very dangerous, because I don't believe necessarily that he is a Christian. And my friend, perhaps that's where you are. Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian culture. There are places like southern Nigeria and Ghana and Poland where almost everybody goes to some sort of Christian church. And it's part of the culture. And unfortunately, many people brought up in that situation think they are a Christian because they go to a Christian church, because they give money to a Christian church, because their friends are Christians, because their parents are Christians, their grandparents are Christians. They assume, because of their culture, that they must be Christians. And I'm afraid, however Christian they look like, however many good things they do, they may still be in the family of Satan. Because we are not born Christians. None of us are born Christians. That may be shocking to some of you, but you are not simply a Christian because you're born into a Christian family. No. What is our natural tendency? When we are born, our natural tendency is to sin, to be selfish, to be rude, ungrateful, to ignore God. That passage that Mark read earlier, that shows exactly what we are. If God does not intervene, we are enemies of God. We hate God. We are selfish. We're disobedient. We're rebellious. We don't want God's way. We want our way. Now, a lot of you here have got children. Okay, to prove it very easily, did you have to train your child to be disobedient? See, it's shaking. No. Did you have to train them to be rude or to be selfish? No. That's natural, isn't it, in children? They are naturally like that. Naturally, they lose their tempers and they steal and they're disobedient. You don't have to train them. What do you have to train them to do? You have to train them to say please and thank you, to think of other people, to think about God and to think about His Word. You have to train them there because that goes against their nature. And that shows that by nature, we are all children of Satan. We have his seed in our hearts. We are descended from Adam, the original rebel. And his seed is in us. And that seed of rebellious Adam courses through our veins. So what an awful situation we are. When we're born, we're in that prison. We have that heart in us. But so how are we going to escape? How can we change our hearts? How can we get inside and change that? Well, we can't. We need to be born of God. Look at verse 9 in the passage. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And there we have it. That's what we need. We don't need to just reform ourselves and try and do it a little bit better. We need to be born again. And what did Jesus say? Remember when the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to him? Nicodemus, a great religious leader, respected, and he would have been thought the great sort of man of God of his community. What did Jesus say to him? You must be born again. You must be. You must be. It's not an optional extra. You do all these religious things, but your heart has not changed. You are still at heart a rebel. You are still selfish. You are still going your way, not God's way. You cannot change your heart. You can't just sort of change it and tinker around with it. You have to have God coming down into your life, taking out your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. You need, I need, a miracle to change things. And how does it happen? Well, you come and gaze at the cross of Christ. What was the Lord Jesus doing on the cross? If he'd come just to simply show you how to lead a better life, why did he have to die? If that's all you needed, just a good example to show you how to live, then that would have been sufficient. But it wasn't. He had to die. Why did he have to die? Well, there's this problem of our sin. And God knew that this was the only way to deal with the problem, the root problem of our hearts. This was the only way in which we could be freed from those sins. God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was there on the cross, taking the pain and the punishment and the hell that you and I deserved, extinguishing the wrath that was heading our way. And if he had not done that, my friend, every one of us would have faced that wrath on our own. And none of us would have survived. None of us would have been saved. But that God, in his graciousness and his love, came and freely, the Lord Jesus, paid the price. That blood that he shed was the price, the only way, the only sacrifice that could ever change us and do enough to make us new people. So we cannot work for this. We can't pay for it. It's an incredible gift of God. What do we have to do? All we have to do is to look at the cross and think about our sins and to realize that our sins are not just affecting us and the people around us. Our sins primarily are an offense against God. And we need to repent. That means to turn away from those sins and say, I've had enough of them. I don't want to live any more like that. I don't want to keep on sinning against you. I want to do something different. I want to be different. And at the same time, it's repentance, turning away from your sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying to him, Lord Jesus, I can't live the life I need to live. I can't be sinless. I can't live in a way that pleases God the Father. I need help. You're the one who's paid the price. I put my trust in you. I don't trust in the things I've done. I don't trust in my going to church or my prayers. I simply realize that you are the one. You have paid the price. And if I am in you, I am safe. Remember me, the thief cried on the cross. Remember me when you come into to heaven. That's a great verse. That moment we do this, we turn and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn away from our sins. We are born again. There it is. That birth that we need happens at that point. God has come in. He will come in and he will do those things that we can't do. The Holy Spirit comes in us and lives in us. And now we are going a different direction. No longer going away from God, but we're going towards God. There's a great verse. I think Kai, have you learnt this verse? If anyone is in Christ, how does it go? He is a new creation. That's right. The old has what? Passed away. The new has come. If you are in Christ, if you've put your trust in him, God hasn't just come in and tweaked one or two little bits here and adjusted the battery and whatever. He's taken the whole engine out and put a whole new engine in. You are a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. It's been nailed to the cross. And you are a new person being created, recreated in God's sight. You have been born of God. You are in Christ. And just as God loves the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are now in the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. This is amazing, isn't it? He loves you as much as he loves his son. Isn't that amazing? He loves you, if you're in Christ, as much as he loves his own son. We who are once sinners, rebels, dead in our sins, far from God, he brings near through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He considers you his child. You are now part of his family. Part of his family. He regards you as his brother. The Lord Jesus regards you as his brother. And these family ties, as we said before, how high is that commitment to you? These ties, these are now family ties, and they can never be broken. And because of this, when he comes again, or when we die, we will be with him forever. These are bonds, family bonds, spiritual bonds that can never be broken. Once you're his, you are always his and will stay his. He will never let you go. If you're one of the family, how could he lose you? How could he desert you or abandon you? But the question is, are you a member of the family? Have you experienced this supernatural, powerful, spiritual, heavenly transformation? It might have happened suddenly. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? It happened in a matter of days. He went from being a hater of God, a persecutor, to a lover of God and a preacher of the gospel. But for others, especially if you've been brought up in a Christian home, that process may have taken years, and you may not be able to say, well, on that particular day that happened. It doesn't matter how long it took. The important thing is that it has happened and that you have been born again. And you know something of the Holy Spirit flooding your heart and giving you desires to look after him and to go for him. So what's the proof? How can you look at your life and think, well, has this happened in my life? Well, the first thing that happens, look at it in verse 6, is that we don't keep on sinning. Now, being a Christian, being born again, does not mean we're perfect. Ask my wife. I'm extremely far from perfect. In fact, the older you get as a Christian, the more imperfect you seem to be. But, okay, there may still be sin in our heart, and we stumble and we fall many, many times. But the power of sin that once directed our lives, that controlled our lives, has been broken forever. Whatever big sin controlled your life before, whether it was addiction to alcohol or to gambling or to sex, whether it was pride, whether it was blaspheming, whether it was greed or selfishness, that power has been broken and those sins no longer control us. Jesus has broken those chains that were dragging us down to hell. Think of how many prostitutes or alcoholics or gamblers you know who've had their lives transformed. Here we know a murderer who's now a pastor, a lovely, godly pastor in a church. And there's only one power in the world that can change a prostitute into a loving wife. And that power is the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel, who can change the hearts. So now, we may sin, but that's not the direction of our life. The direction of life is towards pleasing God. We hate sin. We do it, but we hate it. Because now we're going and we want to please God. We want to obey God. We want to obey the word of God. And we now start to love God. We want to be with him. We want to spend time with him. We love prayer. We love spending time praying to him. The Spirit in our heart cries, Abba, Father. We love his word. It used to be just a dreary book full of genealogies, but now it's God's word. And I love to read it, and God speaks to me through it. We love his day. Now, Sunday is no longer a day which is boring. Sunday's a day filled with people of God, filled with his word, filled with prayer and praise. And we love his people. And here's a test in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So there is the test that John gives us. Do you practice righteousness? Do you try as best as you can to live a life that fits the word of God? And do you love the brothers and sisters who are Christians? You can also look for the fruit. It says that if a tree is rotten at the bottom, at its root, it will produce rotten fruit. If the tree is good and has been planted by God, if it's the Holy Spirit that now lives in you, you'll produce fruit, as sure as night follows day, fruit that will be pleasing to God. What are those fruits? Are these in your life? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My friend, be honest. Are those fruits that people can see in your life? If we are saying that we are related to God and that God lives us, or we're part of his family, if God is love, that must be one of our prime characteristics. Are you a man or woman of love? Is that what people say about you? It's a loving man, a loving woman. So if that has happened to you, rejoice. Isn't it amazing that we can be part of God's family? But I come back and say, well, if this is not you, then it doesn't matter what sort of a lovely person you may look like, how well people may think you are. If this transformation has not happened to you, your heart is dead. You are still far from God. You are, as it says that we heard earlier on, we are still under the power of Satan, and you are going on your way to hell. But it doesn't have to be like that. The gospel is there. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, but you need to come to the cross to repent and believe. So that's the first question. That's the most important question. In fact, the second question is very much subsidiary to that. But if you say, yes, I have been born of God, I am a true believer, I am a born-again Christian, and you're not a Christian if you're not a born-again Christian, then the second question is, we're going to look at now, in a bit less time, is are you a member of the family here at Feltham Evangelical Church? Now, I know that some of you come from different churches, so don't switch off, because the questions I'm asking the people here, who come along here, are questions you need to think about. Are you committed to your local church, wherever that may be? You may be a regular attender somewhere else, but are you a member of the family there, or is it just your social club? And this is the second part of the passage we're going to be looking at here. And it's really important, isn't it? And it's not just a question of what we say, but the more important thing is what we do, what our actions are. Look at verse 18. It says there, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, it's very easy to say the right words and to convince other people that you are the genuine article, but the test really is your deeds, your actions. How much do you value the people here? Are the people here, if this is your local church, how much are the people here your family? Or is this just a club you come to every now and again? It's a really important question. And you think about the Lord Jesus himself. Am I exaggerating to say that people here should be your family? Am I exaggerating? I don't think so. If you look in Luke, do you remember where Jesus is there? He's surrounded by a huge crowd of people. Who comes to see him? His mother, okay, and his brothers and his sisters. They come to see him. So does he drop everything and go and talk to them? No, he doesn't. He doesn't move. He's ministering to people around him, his disciples. And the people there are surprised. And then Jesus says this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers, my real family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. There are people who've been born of the Holy Spirit, who know the word, who want to obey the word of God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, the people round him, who's not related to by blood, are more important than his own family. So my question is, are the people around you in this church, are they as important? Perhaps if they're not believers, are they more important than your own family? And how do I test? Well, how can you tell whether this is just a club for you or whether it's your family? Well, first question is, how much time have you spent this week with people in your family, your natural family? Okay, talking, chatting, being round, having a meal together. How much time? Compare that with the amount of time you spend with the believers in this church. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down and there were thousands of believers, what did? They continued to meet together in the temple courts daily. They couldn't get enough of fellowshipping, being with other believers. They did it every day. If you could, would you want to meet up with believers in this church every day? Do you want to read together, to pray together, to eat together, to play together, to sing together? How much of your spare time do you spend with other believers in this church? Are you here? Okay, you're here on a Sunday morning. Do you come in the evenings when there's meetings here? Do you come to any of the prayer meetings? Do you come to the Bible study midweek? Do you come when there's a fellowship meal? We really enjoyed being with you last week. The fellowship meal was great, to be with so many people and chat and meet together. How much time do you spend with people here? How devoted are you to the people here? It shows very much how you spend your time, very much shows the God you worship and the people that you value most. So, do you share time? Second question, do you share meals together? Now, going back to Acts 2, what was their custom? They ate together regularly. And he used those times, the Lord used those times to instruct them and teach them. So when we meet up with our natural family, it's often around meals, isn't it? We have meals together, celebration meals or just ordinary meals. We love those meals, don't we? But how often do you eat with people in this church, your spiritual family? That meal we talked about last week, is that a priority for you to come along to that meal? But what about just asking somebody around for a biscuit or a cup of coffee? Have you asked anybody here for that? Or to come over and have a meal one evening? There's a man, Arthur Zurdia, who's an evangelist and preacher, came to speak at a conference last year. And I asked him, I said, well, how can our churches here in the UK become more family and to be more devoted to one another? And he said, well, in our church, we eat together as much as we can. Very simple. Don't need courses or conferences. We eat together as much as we can. So, how much do you eat with other people in this church? So, sharing time, sharing meals, sharing homes. What did Lydia do after her heart was opened to respond to the gospel message? Well, she said to her people, said to the others there, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. Her heart had been opened, and she opened her heart, and she opened her home as a result. Here it is, my home, come and share it. What about the Philippian jailer? What happened as soon as he believed and being baptized? Well, he brought them into his house and set a meal before them and was filled with joy. Immediately he was changed. Immediately he had that born again experience. He opens his home and they eat together. Can you see the pattern? So is your house yours or is it the Lord's? Does it in some way belong to the people here? If you had a spare room, would you offer it to somebody in the fellowship who needs a room? Do you offer up your home for fellowship meetings or Bible studies? Could any brother or sister in this fellowship knock on your door any time of the day or night? And would you welcome them? It's a big question. I'm not saying I could answer those positively. I think it's an area that Rachel and I struggle with. And I think as Southern English people, our home is what? Our castle. Nobody comes in. So that's something I think in this part of the world, amongst English people, we've got to really struggle that out and work that through. Because our homes should be shared. So sharing time, sharing meals, sharing homes, sharing possessions. What does it say here in verse 17? Quite amazing. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And you see it in Acts as well. They had, these early disciples, they had all things in common. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything. So think of your possessions, the things you have. Would you be willing to lend them to other people in this church? How about your power tools, your clothes, your bike? Your car, your ladders, your garden, your house, your money, the contents of your fridge. And a good test of you as a church is to think, well, is there a needy person among you? It says in here, there was no needy person among them. Same with the early disciples. No one who had need existed in their church. Why? Because the other believers met those needs. Is there a member of this church who is in need and you're not helping to meet that need? It might be for accommodation, it might be for clothes, it might be for food or drink, it might be for money, they might need a job, they might simply need time and friendship. Is there somebody in your church who's lonely and you've got time? And you don't meet their need. So, sharing possessions. And finally, and even more dramatically in a way, what does it say in verses 16 to 18? It carries on there, doesn't it? In verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And listen to this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The Lord Jesus has laid down his life for you to make you part of his family. Are you willing to lay down your life, the things that you enjoy, the time you have, the things that you have been given by God? Ultimately, would you be willing to lay down your life for somebody else, to actually be killed, to save somebody else in this fellowship? We do it with our own family, our natural family, but here it's saying we should have that same desire to help and support other people in our fellowship and be willing to lay down our lives. Now, in this country, it doesn't often come to that, does it? But in many countries where persecution is rife, that is an ultimate step that many Christians have to take. And they are willing, many, many, many of them, to lay down their life to save another believer. Would you be willing to do that? if the persecution comes here to this country, and it looks like it may be, we may be tested in this area. So there's some ideas, but the real question is, are you a real family here at Feltham Evangelical Church? If you have this love, this supernatural love, and only God can provide this love, then people around this area should see it. They should know that you are his disciples because of what? Because of great preaching? Because of great singing? Perhaps. But primarily because of your love for one another. People will see it. You can't have a love like this and it not be noticed. It is evangelistic. And what do the people around here need? The Muslims, the Hindus, the single mums, physically, mentally handicapped folk. What do these people need? Well, of course, primarily, they need the gospel. They need, firstly, to be made part of God's family. That's the most important thing. That's why you take the gospel out. But what do they need next? When they become believers, what do they need? They need a community, a family. What if a Muslim believer down the road becomes a Christian? What's he going to need? He's going to be rejected by his own brothers and sisters, by his own family. They're going to turn their back on him, or perhaps even worse. What's he going to need? A family. Are you going to be that family for him? Am I going to be that family for him? It's a big ask. It's not. These are not easy things, are they? What about a single mum? She's got lots of children. She's on her own. They need a surrogate dad. Would you be that dad for them? What about a prisoner just out of jail? His wife has divorced him. He's got no friends. He's got no job. He needs a friend. Will you be that friend? So these people are going to be asking you and asking me, we're in our church and wherever your church is, are you going to be my family? Will you be my brother, my sister, my mother, my father? My friends, this is not or should not be a social club. Please don't think of it as a social club. Don't just come and drift away and be here, be some. Commit yourself. God wants you to be family. But more importantly, the question that I want to leave you with is the first question. Are you here a member of God's family? Perhaps this morning God may have revealed to you that you're not really his family. You're not. Although you may look like a Christian, you may even be a member of this church, but God may have shown you that you're not truly his. If that's the case, then talk to God. Talk to people here. Talk to Philip. Talk to Mark Coon and talk to Zach, the elders here. But get that issue sorted. That's the most important thing. In a way, it doesn't matter what else happens in this life. You must be a part of God's family. Otherwise, you'll meet God one day. And he will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. And those are awful words. It's far better to find out now that you're not really in his family. And you have time to do something about it. And we pray that you will, before anything else, if you're still outside his kingdom, not one of his family, that you would put that right now. Philip, look to you.
Let's come then and sing our final hymn, which will draw us to focus on the one who is our only hope. If we're true Christians, it's in Christ alone, our hope, our future, our purpose. Let's sing to the Lord our final hymn. Let's stand with the music.